Well, it's a privilege to be able to come and preach in place of Pastor Dan. So those of you that are visitors, I am I'm Pastor Rob. I'm the youth pastor here at the church. And so I get the privilege every now and then when Pastor Dan's gone or whenever we have a teen activity, I'll get to preach to the church when we come back. And so he asked me if I would preach this morning. I'm more than happy to do it. Actually, in the first service, I had an interesting visitor, Miss Jan. She was from your class. My little niece, Phoebe Rich, who's 7 years old, came and was sitting right on the front row with the rest of my family. And I said, "That's interesting. My niece came to listen to me preach, but my own daughter stayed over next door and wouldn't come over." So I don't know. Go figure. I guess I preach at her all the time, and so she didn't want to hear any more than she had to. But it's a privilege. It's interesting how God has given us all something that we have in common. It's found right in the center of our face, and it can be a real blessing, and sometimes it can be a real curse, but that's our nose. Sometimes when things smell real good, like what I remember growing up, my grandmother sitting back there, and she used to make, she still does make fresh chocolate chip cookies, but when I'd be up at the house, and she'd make those, and I'd remember that smell, how it'd fill the house, and I was so thankful I had a nose, I could smell it. And then I had kids, and kids came along, and there's been times here and there that I was really wishing I didn't have a nose to smell. And then I got to work with teenagers, and we go to camp for 3 or 4 days, sometimes a week, in the middle of the summer, 90-plus degrees. Some don't yet know to use deodorant or shower on a regular basis. I'm real, by that point, tired of my nose. Wish I didn't have one. You know, our nose is an interesting thing. I got some interesting facts off the internet. A couple of things about the nose. Do you know that the human nose detects on average about 10,000 different odors. 10,000 different odors. We take for granted a lot of times the fact that we're smelling things on a regular basis. And the sense of taste is related to your sense of smell. How many of you have ever tried to eat an apple while you smelled an orange? I'm the only one, huh? I saw it on TV one time, and it works, though. Now everybody's going to go home today, try to eat an apple and smell an orange and see what that apple tastes like. It doesn't taste the same. If you have sinus problems like I do, many times you don't get to taste your food very well because you can't smell. But your smell is actually better in the morning than it is at night. You can detect more with your nose later at night than it does in the morning. It kind of takes a while to get going, I guess. But for whatever reason, you can smell better at night than in the morning. This was interesting. Women have a keen sense of smell, more keen than a man. Yeah, in the first service, all the women said, "That's right." You can just tell by any time you go into a home. All right, if it's a single male's house, typically doesn't always smell as nice as a single female. Or a married couple and the woman cleans the house. Usually, I know with our house, we've got candles and all kinds of things throughout the house, making it smell all kinds of different ways. So who knows what kind of mixture you get in a house because the woman has a keen sense of smell. But the other thing I found interesting was how our smell relates to our memory. We can retain a smell after about a year's time, 65%. Our memory will recall what that smell was from or what it was related to. On our sight, which we would think we remember the most, if we see a photograph after about 3 months, we're only retaining 50% of what we've seen. So our smell is actually quite an interesting feature on our body that God has given to us. But I want us to see this morning something interesting from the Bible regarding our life and the way that it is seen by God or smelled by God as a fragrance. Because look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with me for a moment. Your handout says verses 1 through 5, but we're actually in verses 1 through 15, so that should be 1 through 15. But I want to start this morning in verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth for the second time, and he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." That word savior savor means fragrance. In them that are saved and in them that perish. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, to come together today, Lord, to be in your word and to study. I pray that we'd all this morning, Lord, just open our hearts up to your word and allow you to do a work within us to change our lives, Lord, so that they would be a sweet-smelling fragrance to you, Lord, that the lives that we live would be a pleasing aroma in your nostrils, Lord. We thank you, God, for the opportunity, Lord, that you provide to us through your Son to take these lives, Lord, that once were full of stench, but, Lord, to become something pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for that, God, and just pray for these things this morning, that our hearts be open and that you be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. You know, as the Apostle Paul was in this city of Troas, he was faced with a dilemma. He entered into the city with a door that he says was open in verse 12, that the gospel would be preached. He said, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. There was a dilemma there. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where there was something going on, but I could not rest. I couldn't find myself at peace or at ease because something else was on my mind that was keeping me kind of distracted from what I was trying to do. And many times that can take place, but I notice what Paul says here this morning about this dilemma in verse 14. He says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. See, there was something that Paul was recognizing that God was able to do in and through him, able to triumph through Paul. And many times in our Christian life, we triumph in Christ and we become a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. Other times, we can miss the mark. Sometimes we are not necessarily a sweet-smelling savor to God, but we become a sour smell, much like a teenager in the middle of summer camp with no deodorant or a shower. It can get kind of, just sour in the dorm rooms of the guys, I know. But with God, and as Christians, many times when we don't apply God's spiritual deodorant, His Word, to our lives, we don't carry the fragrance that can be pleasing to God in our life. We can be a sour smell. And it says in your handout this morning, when a believer applies the right truths from the Bible, their actions become a sweet-smelling savor unto God and others. We become a sweet-smelling savor to God and others. You know, Paul, and we're going to see in the text this morning from two things that Paul was doing that allowed him to be that sweet-smelling savor to God. And then also his life as he was in here in Troas and other regions of Asia Minor, as he was going in those regions, he was becoming a fragrance to others to see Christ. They could see the sweet-smelling sacrifice that Jesus Christ was. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, as Christ also has our walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Christ's sacrifice pleased God. It was a sweet-smelling savor to God. In fact, that goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus, which we're not going to get into this morning, but if you have time, if you read Leviticus chapter 1 in the Old Testament, it all deals with burnt offering sacrifices. And those burnt offering sacrifices were pleasing to God, it said. It was a sweet-smelling savor to God. And then Christ became that sacrifice for us, for sin. And His sacrifice to God, or His sacrifice of Himself for us, was pleasing to God. But our lives can also now become pleasing to God because of what Christ has done and because of Christ being in us. And that's where Paul said that, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And it says in your handout, when a person chooses to live a life that is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, it pleases God and others are attracted to the fragrance of a life lived under Christ. You see, when we make the choices in our life to live yielded to Christ, apply God's Word to our life, it pleases God, but then it also attracts others to Him. Just like a bee is attracted to a flower, the pollen attracts that bee so that it can get what it needs to make the nectar or the honey. We, yield ourselves to Christ, and people are attracted to that. But what we're going to see this morning from the Apostle Paul is two key truths here of how every believer should be a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. Every one of us, if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, believing that He's given His life for us in our place because we could not earn it ourselves, then we need to become a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. But how can we do it? How can your life be a pleasing aroma to God and others to enjoy? Number one that we're going to see in our handout this morning is by listening to God's Word in your heart. Listening to God's Word in your heart. Now let's get the picture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul has written a letter to the Corinthian church once already. And up to this point, he hasn't written the letter. He's telling the Corinthians about a situation that he was in where he was at unrest. He had written the letter to them previously and was waiting for Titus, his friend, to bring back word as to how they received the letter and how they reacted to the letter that he had sent. But when he got to Troas, where he was supposed to meet Titus, he couldn't find him. And it made Paul uneasy. But what we need to realize is what Paul had before him. He had, it says, an open door to preach the gospel. Now, we don't get that a whole lot of times. Especially in America today, I don't know about you, but a lot of people like to slam the door on you when you want to present the gospel and share Christ with them. What was interesting is when we were in Guatemala with the teenagers a week ago, we were able to go to these villages that asked and invited us to come in and share Christ with them. Many of them have never heard Christ before. They heard that we were going to be in the area with a puppet skit and some other things and sharing Christ, and they wanted to hear, and so they invited us in. It was a huge door and an opportunity to go and preach Christ and share Christ with those villages. Paul had that kind of opportunity. And I'm sure, knowing the Apostle Paul that God used here in a mighty way, he did not want to forego that opportunity. However, something was not settling with him. He couldn't get over the fact that he was at unrest because he couldn't find Titus to find out how the Corinthian church was doing with that letter that he had previously wrote. And I truly believe that what Paul was facing here was the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, had Paul stayed in Troas and not found Titus, then very possibly we wouldn't have been able to, God wouldn't have been able to use him to give us 2 Corinthians in the Bible today. But he found Titus, but all because he was being led by the Holy Spirit. He was listening to that unrest and the uneasiness that God was giving to him. Now, things were a little different in that day as God was using Paul to write the Bible. What you need to realize is what we have here this morning was not what Paul had. We have the completed Word of God. Perfect, infallible, complete. See, Paul didn't have that yet. God was still using men like Paul to complete it. And so the Holy Spirit was guiding him specifically in some different ways. But now God uses His Word to guide us with the Holy Spirit that He gives to us. Because what I want you to see in your handout this morning is we've all been given a Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. It says in your handout, just as Paul had the Holy Spirit in him, those who have accepted Christ have the Holy Spirit with them also. And we see in a couple of places in the Bible, Romans chapter 8 verse 9 is on your handout. First part of that verse reads, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's speaking to those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're given that Spirit of God. In Ephesians 1:13, also in your handout, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And notice what it says, in whom also after that ye believed. It didn't say after you were baptized, after you were, you know, attended church 100 times after you were saved. It doesn't say anything except for after you were believed, what took place. Read it with me in your handout. After that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You notice that the God says that I'm sealing you with the Holy Spirit after the moment that you believe. He gave us something to guide and to direct us. That Holy Spirit. And it works in conjunction with His Word because Paul says in verse 14, look at it again with me, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. That phrase, causeth us to triumph in Christ, is also translated, leadeth us in triumph. God is the one that leads us in victory. We don't have victory in ourselves, and Paul understood that. Paul knew that it wasn't him that had the victories, it was God using Paul with the victory in his life. And what we have here is God leading us and victory. He uses the Holy Spirit and He uses the Word of God to guide and direct us. The Spirit works in conjunction with the Word of God in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 6, 17, it speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So what is the sword of the Spirit? Well, let's think for a minute. If I was a warrior back in Bible times or any other time, if I was a warrior with a sword, I didn't carry the sword behind me. I didn't carry it behind my shield. I didn't carry it above my head. Where would I carry a sword? In front. It would be what would lead me. It would be what guided me as I was going into battle. The sword, which is the Word of God, according to Ephesians 6:17, is to what is to lead us, what is to guide us, what we are to put before us to follow. And that is what God has given to us today to be our guide. It says in your handout that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is your tool to lead and guide you through the Spirit. It is your tool. Even though you have God's Spirit, which is always going to lead you in the right direction, that doesn't always mean that the person necessarily listens to the direction of the Holy Spirit. I know that in my life for many different times and many different years, I did not follow the guiding of the Holy Spirit in my life from the Word of God or from anything else that took place. There's many times that I was doing my own thing, going my own way. And it says in your handout, man's flesh can lead him to disregard the direction of God's Word. Man's flesh can lead him to disregard the direction of God's Word. You know, at the moment someone trusts Christ as their Savior, they're freed from the power of sin. However, we're not freed from the presence of sin. I don't know about y'all, but you watch 10 minutes of the news and you realize that we're still in a world full of sin. Even though Christ came and died on the cross and in place of us and has conquered the power of sin in our lives, that doesn't mean that we are void of the presence of sin yet. As long as we live on this earth and until Christ returns, we're in the presence of sin. And therefore, our flesh is able to lead us to choose between righteousness and unrighteousness. In fact, over in Romans chapter 6, you can flip over there real quick with me. Flip back two books, Romans chapter 6. Right before 1 Corinthians, I want you to see something here that the Apostle Paul says about sin in our life. Romans 6, verse 12. He says, "Not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." See, there's a choice to be made. Do I yield myself to unrighteousness or to righteousness? And if I yield myself to righteousness, then I'm simply following the Spirit of the Lord. But if I yield myself to unrighteousness, I'm simply following my own personal flesh and desires. And so what I need to do is make that decision to what I'm going to follow. But because of my flesh, many times I can make the wrong choice. You know, Satan is still very active in this world today. We know that according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, when it speaks of the God of this world, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Speaking of Christ is able to keep blinded the minds of people that don't know Christ until somebody takes and shines the light of Christ there within their life. Today, people can still be tempted by Satan to not listen to God's word. Even the saved believer that knows Christ as their Savior and what He's done for them can put their hands over their ears or their hands over their eyes or whatever it be and say, "I just don't want to listen." But yet that's what God has given us to lead us so that our lives can be a sweet-smelling fragrance to Him. God says, "I want you to take this and I want it to be your focus so that your life can be pleasing to Me and so that others can see Me living through you." You know, there's a good illustration back in the book of Matthew. If you want to turn back there to Matthew chapter 19, I'm going to read it. There was a young rich ruler that was speaking with Jesus, came to Jesus wanting to know what he would need to do to have eternal life. And in Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep this command, or keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And so Jesus says, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lacketh I? Or what lack I? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, this young rich ruler had so many things in the way, he couldn't even see what he was standing in front of. He even called him good master. And he is standing before the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, Hey, you can follow me. But he didn't want to give up all the possessions. See, he had so much that was in the way. And so many times our lives fall short of being a sweet-smelling fragrance to God because we simply haven't allowed the things in our life to be put away. We've had so many things there that it's clouded the ability for us to follow and listen to God's Word when it's standing right there before us. Maybe it's a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, or maybe it's a friend sharing some verses with us of encouragement. Maybe it's just us in our own devotion time reading God's Word, but we've got so much going on around us, or so many things we don't want to get rid of that we turn away and don't want to listen and yield ourselves to God's Word to lead and guide us because of what's in the way. It says in your handout that a focus on personal wealth and positions can cause a person to miss the leading of the Holy Spirit. These possessions can cause us to miss that leading. And it says the next thing on your handout, it's the responsibility of Christians to seek to renew their thinking daily by going to the Word of God. You know, a lot of times our thinking gets clouded and we miss God's leading because we get away from the Word for a while. We'll get into the Bible on Sunday. We'll get into it maybe on Wednesday if we come to church. So at most, maybe I'll get it 2 times a week if I just rely on the pastor to feed me the Word. But the Bible says we need to be in there renewing our minds daily. Renewing our thinking all the time, because Satan so wants to cloud your thinking that you need to go to the light every day so that you can see clearly. You know, it says in Colossians 3:10 in your handout, and have put on the new man, which is, what's the next word? Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, if something's having to be renewed, it means that it can be broken down or faded away. Think about a car. The moment you buy a car, you drive it off the lot, it already begins to lose value. A year later, you can't take it and get it renewed. Now, sure, you can get a new paint job or a new wax job, or you can take it and have the inside cleaned out or anything, but it's never completely renewed. You know what we can do, though, is these bodies and these lives that God has so graciously given to us in Christ, we can take back to His Word and renew it daily. We've got to be willing to go to God's Word and be renewed daily. Why? So that we can continue to be a sweet-smelling fragrance to God for others to see. We see Paul was at unrest because of the Spirit just continued to burden him with that desire to see how the Corinthian church responded to that first letter. And so he yielded himself to the Spirit, and against his own desire, he wanted to stay there and preach the gospel, I'm sure, at Troas. But he went on to find out how they received it so that he could write them a follow-up letter, 2 Corinthians. But the second thing that we see, and it's in your handout, how we can be a sweet-smelling aroma, fragrance to God, is by loving others with a genuine heart. Loving others with a genuine heart. Now, not just saying, hey, I love you, but with a true, genuine heart. Because a true, genuine heart isn't just verbal, it's action. And we see it with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul loved the church at Corinth. And it was love that Paul had for God and for the Corinthians that allowed God to triumph in Paul during the situation. What's interesting is that the word love appears in the Old Testament 252 times. Or some form of the word love. In the New Testament, 258 times. But the very first occurrence of the word love is in Genesis 22:2. Now, if anybody's familiar with Genesis 22, let me give you some background. We won't go there for sake of time, but Genesis 22 is the account of God and Abraham speaking to each other. When God is telling Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and go and sacrifice him for me. And the word love appears in verse 20, or chapter 22, verse 2, when God says, now I want you to take your son Isaac, whom thou loveth. God knew the love that Abraham had for Isaac and wanted him to be willing to give up his son. And it's cool that God used that word love, speaking of that sacrifice all the time, knowing that he was going to do that ultimately for man. Give up the son that he loved. You see, it says in your handout about love, love is what leads people to live unselfishly. God used Abraham back then because he knew that Abraham was unselfish in his actions. And God is extremely unselfish in his actions because we know John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's an unselfish, really just a love that can't be explained that God possesses for us. And it's that love that I believe that as believers, when we possess, it becomes a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. And it says in your handout, God created man in his own image. And if God is love, and we know that based on 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And if God is love and he created us in his image, then we must have been created to love. God created us to love one another, and to love him. You know, Paul's concern for the Corinthian church was clear. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul was so upset, wanting to know how the Corinthians took the first letter. Because that first letter he wrote to them, he had to rebuke them for some problems they were having in the church. And he was concerned on how they would take that letter. And he says here in verse 1, "But I determined that with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which maketh, or which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Now look at verse 4. "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." You know, I think Paul was saying, look, you've got to understand that I had a door of opportunity open to reach people for Christ, but my love for you is so deep. And my love to see you as a church, you as individuals, glorify God in your life is so deep. I walked away from them because I wanted to make sure that you were right with God. He loved them so much. And it was that love. And Paul knew that if he listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he was going to lead them to triumph and do the right thing. And so Paul chose to go and find Titus and write the second letter back to the Corinthians after he heard the report of how they repented of the wrongdoing in the church and sought back to God. But we see that love was the motivating factor that allowed Paul to have that life that was a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. Paul also instructed the church to show their love toward the one that was dealt with in that first letter in verses 8 through 11. For sake of time, we won't go through that, but here was the man that really was part of the reason for writing the first letter in the beginning. And Paul told him, look, you need to forgive this man. You need to forgive this man and accept him back into the church as he's been remorseful for what he's done. And love him, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And so what we realize here is that God intends for man to possess a genuine heart of love. And if you haven't seen it yet, let me show you a couple of verses on the PowerPoint. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. And honor preferring one another." Now, I don't know about y'all, but that end part right there is the challenge, I think, to every one of us. Preferring one another. That's putting somebody else above and before myself. That's love. in a relationship or in anything else, putting somebody else first becomes a demonstration of love. Go to the next one, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. I don't owe anybody in here anything but to love you. And the same goes for you with the rest of the people in here also. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Only one person ever fulfilled the law, Jesus Christ. The one person that demonstrated love beyond any of our capabilities. But the Bible calls us to love. And then the last verse, I want you to see Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's speaking, don't use it for yourself. Why? But by love serve one another. Put yourself second and serve somebody else. That's what genuine love is. That's what we see demonstrated by the Apostle Paul. That's what we ultimately see demonstrated by Christ and any Christ-filled believer who yields themselves to listen and obey His Word. I believe it says in your handout this, the key to the Christian life is knowing the love that Christ had for you. And because of that love, which let's remember we did not deserve, you choose to love others. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31, Jesus Christ is questioned in regards to the commandments. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to go read it for you. But Jesus Christ is questioned about the commandments and what's the greatest commandment. And His response is quite interesting in regards to love. In verse 29, Jesus is answering and He says, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then He says, "There is none other commandment greater than these." You know, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second one likened to it, love others as yourself. What a challenge to love somebody else as much as I love myself. You know, God knew that we'd love ourselves, but He calls us to love others that same way. And Paul says the same thing back over in Romans 13, verses 9 through 10. He's speaking of the same commandments in regards to how we are to fulfill the law. But in Romans 13, verses 9 through 10, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And Paul says all these things are depending upon our willingness to love one another, because in chapter 13, he says this, verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Wherefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." You see, we see more times than not throughout the Bible that love is what shows Christ living through us. Paul said we need to follow and obey God's Word. We saw it demonstrated by Paul there in 2 Corinthians. He listened to the Holy Spirit. But we also need to demonstrate love, an unconditional love. Somebody mentioned to me after the first service that, you know, one thing that really brings out love is when you love somebody outside of your own comfort zone. I said, you're right. It's easy to love when it's comfortable. It's difficult to love when it's uncomfortable, when it's not the easy thing to do. And that goes right along with the next point on your handout. It says, love is a choice and not something that just happens. Love is a choice. Folks, we have to choose to love. We have to choose to love so that we can please and honor and glorify God, and so that others can see that love that was demonstrated to us that we didn't even deserve, even when it's hard. If we're going to find it hard to make, or if we do find it hard to make right choices, maybe it's because we blocked out the Word in our life. Chose to not listen to it and not follow it because it's too difficult. Or it might cost me more than I want to go. But also, we need to realize this morning, if things are difficult and making the right choices, maybe it's because we simply haven't chose to obey God's Word and love others as we love ourselves. We need to seek to be sensitive to God's Word and allow His Spirit to guide us. And as we do that, we become a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. And it says in your handout this, the last thing, If the Christian is able to love with a sacrificial love and listen to the direction of his word, then Christ will most certainly be glorified here on earth, and God will lead you to triumph in Christ. It comes by listening and choosing to love others. Listen and obey God's word and seek to love others as we love ourselves. The two principles we get out of 2 Corinthians here when Paul's talking about being that sweet-smelling savor unto Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, we can go ahead and put our notes away.